Well, good evening to you. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. I thought after my experience last night, you might not show up tonight. But lo and behold, here you are, and I appreciate it very much. You know, it's very interesting to me how many different ways God explains his great scheme of redemption. Just one of those ways is about the kingdom, and there is so much in the scriptures concerning that. We're going to talk tonight about the true Israel of God. And in that lesson, we will see that even from eternity, God had us on his mind. You've probably often heard the statement made, when Jesus went to the cross, he had us on his mind. And there's truth in that. But God had us on his mind from the very beginning. And we ought to be thankful to God tonight because we are a part of this great spiritual relationship that is described in so many beautiful terms and meaningful terms in the scriptures. And I want to begin tonight with the scriptures. Who is the true Israel? And I begin with Galatians, the third chapter. Or Galatians, or Romans, I'll get it right in a moment. I don't know where I am. Do I? In Romans, the second chapter, where he said that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is not saying that a physical Jew is not a physical Jew. This statement and many others in the New Testament make it very clear that there are two Israels talked about in the Bible, two kinds of Israel. And he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. I want you to see a little bit of the context of that. This doesn't just have to do with the point that we will be emphasizing tonight. This passage of Scripture even says to us that in the Old Testament days, during the time that the Old Covenant was in existence, simply being a fleshly descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, simply being a fleshly Israelite did not mean a person was a child of God, a spiritual child of God, pleasing to God and would go to heaven after this life is over. Justification has always been by faith. Man has never been able to earn, pay for his salvation. That salvation is a free gift. But faith is absolutely necessary, and it's not a disobedient faith. It is an obedient faith. A disobedient faith, a faith without works, James tells us, is dead. But this is a very simple statement. Look at verse 25 of this context. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Kind of reminds me of what James said. He that keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. You can't in faith just say, I want part of what God says and I don't want it all. If we reject part of God's word, the part that we may accept, we may think we accept, we don't accept it because it's from God, but because we like it. And so he said, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, some folks try to use that to say, see there, it's not important to obey God's commandment. God didn't give commandment to the uncircumcised to be circumcised. He wasn't disobeying God when he wasn't circumcised. That's not teaching that it's all right to disobey God. He's making this point to the Jewish people. He's already said that the name of God is blasphemed among you, among the Gentiles, because of you, you Israelites. Because you claim to be God's people, and yet you're not keeping his commandments. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? And so as I said, even when the Old Testament was in force, justification was by faith. Just because a person was a fleshly descendant of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, does not mean that they were faithful children of God going to heaven. Well, let's look a little bit further. In Romans, the 9th chapter, let me read a little bit more than what's here. Let me go back on that just a little bit. So you'll be sitting there reading that while I'm reading this other. We'll get to that when I get down to that point. In Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Why? Why did he say that? After he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They weren't saved. They were lost. Why? They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't accept Christ. And so he said, these folks that I'm talking about are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. What was the grand objective accomplished through the choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that nation of people that came, called Israel, came from them? The major point was to bring the Messiah in the flesh into this world, not to just save Israel, but to save both Israel, to save the Jews and the Gentiles, to save every person who would come in faith to Jesus Christ. Of whom are the fathers, and according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all. Bless God, amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Again, I remind you, he's not saying that not all fleshly Israelites are fleshly Israelites. He's saying that all the Israelites are of spiritual Israel, are of the true Israel of God. And you'll see that as we proceed. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, for nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. He's using the... Everybody understood, and even we, if we know anything about the scriptures, we know that Abraham had a son before he had Isaac. And he had several more children by Keturah after Sarah died. He only had one son of promise. And that was Isaac. And that's the point. And he's saying, especially to Jewish people, but it is meaningful to all of us, he's saying just because one was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, does not mean that they were children of promise, does not mean they were God's children in the spiritual sense. And the very next thing he says is that is, he's going to explain what he means. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. If we can find out who the children of promise are, we'll know who the children of God are. And that's our objective tonight. But before we get completely to that answer, I want to call your attention to something else. I go to Exodus, the 19th chapter. You know, very similar language is used concerning physical Israel in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is used in the New Testament with regard to spiritual Israel. Here, Moses went up to God, they're encamped before Mount Sinai where they're going to receive the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure above all people, for the earth for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. It's wanting to balk on us, isn't it? Did I turn it off? Oh, there it is. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Did you have to do that from back there? No? Okay. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the heads. What he told Moses. You shall speak these words. This is God's word through Moses to the fleshly people of Israel. In the book of Exodus, as they stood before Mount Sinai about to receive this great covenant that God made with Israel. But turn with me, if you have your Bible and you wish to, turn with me to 1 Peter. And I want to begin reading at verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. As newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, who are we reading about? You're going to see as we read on, but we're reading about coming to Christ. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 28, verse 11. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 8 at verse 14. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed, also appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Who's he writing to here? Well, back at the first of the book, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He's talking about, just as he said, coming to the Lord, coming to Jesus Christ. And what did he say to him? But you are a chosen generation. Okay, maybe I'm hiding it here too much. Huh? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people are people for his own possession. Those statements are very much alike, aren't they? You say, well, one says kingdom of priests, the other says royal priesthood. What's the difference? Kingdom has to do with royalty, doesn't it? It really is talking about the same thing. He said the first statement that we have there on the chart, to physical Israel, he said the second to another nation. Another nation that's called a holy nation. Now what we want to do with that is to go back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, this is when the chief priest and the elders, the leaders of the Jewish people, physical Jews, fleshly Jews, came to Jesus. When he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people, that's verse 23 of Matthew 21, people confronted him, and he, as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, if you'll answer a question for me first, I'll answer that. And the question he asked them was, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Well, they discussed that among themselves, and they said, if we say from men, the multitude, they won't like that. We fear the multitude, for they count John as a prophet. So they said to Jesus, we don't know the answer to that question. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he told two parables. One about the two sons. The one repented, and the other didn't. But the next parable is about the landholder, the landowner, who leased out his vineyard to vine dressers. And when the harvest time came, he sent his servants to take the portion of the harvest that belonged to him, being the owner of the vineyard. And they beat one and killed one and stoned another, and he sent other servants. They did the same thing to them. And last of all, he sent his son. He said, they'll respect him. And when they saw the son coming, they said, come, let us kill him. We'll seize the inheritance. And they killed him. And Jesus said to the leaders of the Jews, he said, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, it appears to me they didn't really know where he was going at the time until the next point he made. They said to him, he will deliver those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builder, same verse we read over in 1 Peter, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now listen to this. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What? He's saying the kingdom, the rule of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God had given fleshly Israel during the Old Testament under that covenant, it's going to be taken away from them, and God's rule is going to be given to another nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now listen to this. Now when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. That's a plain statement, isn't it? He's talking to the leaders of the Jewish, fleshly Jewish nation, and it says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation. I submit to you that is the same nation that Peter was talking about that we read about in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And we come to the question now, who are those people? I invite your attention to Galatians, the third chapter. In Galatians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul said, for verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male, neither bond nor free, neither slave or free, and neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You remember John 8, the conversation that Jesus had with the leaders of the Jews? They said, we be Abraham. This is when they said, we're Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Jesus wasn't denying that they were fleshly Jews. He was denying that they were faithful children of God. He was denying that they were justified because they didn't have the faith in God that they should have. So he said, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and what? And heirs, children, according to the promise. What did John say? Or what did Paul say in Romans 8, or Romans 9? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Who are the children of promise? Paul just the same writer in Galatians tells us that the children of the promise are those who by faith and baptism come into Jesus Christ. They are Abraham's spiritual seed and heirs according to the promise. And I submit to you, even though this is not talking specifically, doesn't use the word kingdom, this is talking about the same people that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter, the second chapter, when he referred to this other nation. And when Jesus said, the kingdom would be taken from fleshly Israel and given to another nation. Now I want to turn with you to Hebrews the 12th chapter. And when we read in this chapter in Hebrews 12, I submit to you that he's talking about the same. This letter was written to Jewish Christians in the first century A.D. Can you imagine what many of those Jewish Christians were going through? We'll read in from another passage later about the persecution they were going through, but they were going through. I can just imagine that many of the unbelieving, especially family members, were telling these Jews who had become Christians, look at all the trouble you're having. Won't you give up that Christ business? Come back home where you belong. Look at all the trouble you're having. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, hang on to your faith. Don't give it up. The system that they're trying to get you to come back to, it's going to be destroyed here in just a few years. Don't lose everything that you have. Hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in that context, in Hebrews the 12th chapter at verse 18, he begins by saying, for you have not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. You know what he's describing, if you know anything about that. He's describing Mount Sinai and what we read about beginning there in Exodus 19. He's telling these Jewish Christians, that's not what you've come to. What have you come to? Verse 22, but you have come, contrast, you have come to Mount Zion. That's not old physical Mount Zion. Watch it. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not physical Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. What is that? To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Do you know what it means in Acts 2:42? After those people on the day of Pentecost that gladly heard the words that the apostles, and especially Peter's sermon that recorded there, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What does it mean he added to the church? This passage tells us. When those people did that, he wrote their names down in heaven. He wrote their names in that book of life. And when you did the same thing those folks did in those days, he wrote our names down in that book of life also. Our names are enrolled and registered in heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That probably is talking about all of those Old Testament faithful people of God who were cleansed and redeemed by the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. They're part of this system. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, as Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And then in the last verse of the chapter, he said, therefore, he sums up what he's talking about. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, what he's been talking about back here is the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. He calls the kingdom here, and he said, you are receiving this kingdom. Receiving the kingdom and all of its blessings. And in that, I want you to notice again, that when he says in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I read a lot of comments and a lot is said about that. And this does not eliminate heaven. Heaven is the goal in view. But I want us to understand this passage says we are already citizens in the heavenly, the Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem. And I believe not that Revelation 21 and those passages, not that they do not in the end point to the final reward, but they picture heaven coming down to man. He saw the city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled our souls, as the song puts it. We are already citizens in that great city. As I mentioned last night in Philippians 3, Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. When that curtain that hung between the old Jewish holy place and the most holy place when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing. Hebrews 9 says that while that covenant was in existence, the way into heaven was not made known. But Jesus made the way into heaven known. And that was symbolic of the fact that when he died, the way into heaven was opened up. And we can see all the way, not physically, but we can see with faith all the way into heaven. We see our way into the great relationship that we are already a part of. And we need to appreciate that very much. So, also, turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter. I didn't notice where that clock was when I started. You can call time on me if you want to there, Brother Kenny. But in Colossians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 9, listen to this. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. And you are complete in him. You don't need to go back to Moses. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There's that rulership again. Kingship. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. He makes it clear he's not talking about physical circumcision. How's that accomplished? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Where does it take place? When does it take place? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How can being baptized be considered circumcision? Simple matter. Physical circumcision was what? Cutting off of flesh. What is the circumcision made without hands? It's cutting off of sins. It's forgiving of sin, taking away our sins. Beautiful symbol. And he said, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. What are those things about, the old covenant, that physical Israel dealt with? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What does it mean? The substance of that, just like Hebrews 10 says, the law was a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the end. It wasn't the true. It wasn't the real. It was the shadow. You ever make a shadow? You stand out in the sunshine? You see your shadow? That's not the real. That's just the shadow. The person that makes the shadow is the real. Jesus and the new covenant and God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ is the substance. It's the real. And those who come to that, they are the true, real Israel of God. And he says, don't let anyone judge you with regard to those Old Testament, Old Covenant commandments. All right? I referred to Philippians. Go back one book. But let's look just a little bit more at an earlier part of Philippians where it said over in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 3. For we are the circumcision. Now, if that's as far as you read, you'd think he may be talking about physical circumcision, but watch it. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Think about that. premillennialism is based upon confidence in the flesh of Israel. And Paul said in the first century AD, having no confidence in the flesh. Though he said, if someone wants to boast about their credentials in the flesh, in Judaism, he said, I'll put my record right up beside them. But he says, those things I have counted loss. I have counted loss of all things. I also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You think Paul felt very strongly about that? Do you remember what the old King James Version said? He said, in the King James Version it says, I count it as dung. If you know what dung is, you know how important Paul thought this point was. It is rubbish. It is useless. And he says, I counted all of those credentials that I had in Judaism for the salvation and the righteousness that I have in Christ Jesus. And so that's very important. That's very important to me. Now go to Galatians with me for a moment. Two books back. We want to look at something else in the last chapter of Galatians. We read from Galatians a while ago about the children of promise, those who have come to Christ in faith and baptism. In Galatians 6, he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see how Paul's saying, that's not the way to go. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But a new creation. You remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So he says here, in Christ Jesus, neither, it doesn't make any difference. And I want it understood, Paul and all of these statements and what we've been reading tonight, every Israelite, every Jew in the world has a right to these blessings if they will come in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And how much I wish that they would do that. Do the very thing that God designed that they would do. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's not physical Israel. He's just got through describing spiritual Israel, those who have come to Jesus Christ. They are called specifically in this passage, the Israel of God. Well, turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Two chapters back. In Galatians 4, we have what is called the allegory. It's called that in the old King James Version. Excuse me. Well, where are we? Oh, there we are. Look at Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. Hagar had Ishmael and Sarah had Isaac. Which things are symbolic? The New King James Version uses the word symbolic instead of the word allegory. Allegory is a kind of symbolism, kind of figure speech. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the other, of course, has to do with Mount Zion, as we talked about a while ago. For these covenants these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. We'll get to, I didn't get these animated right, did I? But we'll get it all on there. He says, for this, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. That's Hagar and Ishmael, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers or corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is old physical Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children, those who lived under that. Those are cursed who do not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the only way, justification, Paul in Galatians 3 at verse 10 defines what justification by works of law is. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Sometimes we're accused, oh, you believe in salvation by works of law. No. The definition of salvation or justification by works of law is if we never committed one sin, we wouldn't need grace. We wouldn't need forgiveness of sins. You don't need forgiveness of something that you haven't done. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the old covenant, it's all of its sacrifices and all those things that were done in shadow, intact, looking toward Christ Jesus. The law was our tutor to bring us unto Christ. And after that Christ has come, we're no longer under the tutor, no longer under that old system. And then he goes ahead to say, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is, which is bonded with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. We've been talking about that freedom of sin. For it is written, and he quotes our Old Testament passage. And then in verse 28, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And remember, the previous chapter is where we read a while ago, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And now he said, now we, brethren, he's writing to Christians. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Yeah, physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. He was the child of promise. He says, nevertheless... Well, first of all, let me mention, but as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. What's he referring to? Ishmael mocked, persecuted Isaac. He said, as that happened in that day, he says, today, physical Jews are persecuting Christians. Physical Israelites are persecuting spiritual Israelites. Nevertheless... what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. This is what Sarah said to Abraham about Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What's that? Israel is... this is symbolic. That's not just talking about Ishmael. The bondwoman and Ishmael being cast out. This is used as a symbol. Fleshly Israel was cast out just as Jesus said in that Matthew 21 passage. When he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another nation. Given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Isn't it interesting? The church, the kingdom of the Lord, that's the new holy nation that we read about, that Peter told us about in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that we read in the earlier part of the lesson tonight. Now, think about it. That's what Paul in the first century A.D. said about physical Israel. Cast her out. Premillennialism says today, oh no, No, God has special promises in view and in the future for Israel. Bring her on. God still has things to give to Israel, special blessings to give to them. Yes, he has blessings for them, all right, but they're the same blessings, and they have the same hope that Gentiles have, and that one hope, Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, 4 and 5 says there's one hope. There's not one hope for the Gentiles and another hope for the Jews. There's one hope for all. And that's in this gospel system that was revealed in the first century. We studied last night when the kingdom began, and we read where Peter said on Pentecost it began. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and ascended to God's right hand, and Peter said on Pentecost, it fulfilled the promise God made to David that he would set the Messiah, the Christ, upon his, David's throne. And he's been reigning there ever since. I have a question for you. You know, so far as I remember, as far as I know, even the premillennial people believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and for Jesus to reign on the old throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Why did they reject Jesus? The New Testament makes it clear that the fleshly Jewish people, for the most part, rejected Jesus because they were looking for an earthly kingdom. Premillennialism says that's why Jesus came the first time, but the Jews rejected him, and he postponed the kingdom. And he's going to make the next attempt when he comes back again. Pray tell me why, if they came to establish the earthly kingdom in the first place, why did they reject him since that's what they were looking for? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, Jesus is the only way in his kingdom. He rules at God's right hand. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we'll have more to say about that in the next two lessons that we'll talk about. Tomorrow morning, we'll talk about why this kingdom cannot be destroyed, and then in the last lesson, I want to talk about the value of the kingdom, and we'll talk some more about what this great relationship should mean to us. I fear, I see so much happening in a local congregation many times, that people tend to think that all there is to this group of people that I meet with. And we have our difficulties, and we have our disagreements, and we have our troubles, and we're not looking through that opening into heaven. We're not really realizing the great relationship that God has provided for us. You want to talk about the grace of God? It's a wonderful thing. And what we've talked about is a part of God's grace. God gave us his kingdom. We have received his kingdom by his grace. And we need to understand and appreciate the great spiritual relationship that we are a part of. I thank you for listening so patiently tonight. Thank you very much.